Good morning. Everybody made it through the hurricane or tropical storm or whatever it was. Okay, I'm assuming. I guess y'all saw my picture where my dog, Max, he looked guilty, like he knocked down the butterfly bush, but he didn't. But I was getting ready to take a picture of it, and he just sat down right there, put his little ears back, and was like, I don't know why it's down, Daddy, but whatever. It's back up now. I put it back up yesterday. We'll see if it lives. We're going to jump right into it in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 15 today. I'm actually excited to be able to preach to you today. We were originally going to go on vacation, another vacation, before Sarah goes back to work. But of course, we did not go down because of the hurricane, and we were actually supposed to come back today. And because of everything switched up, I told Pastor Bernard, I said, I would love to preach out of Acts 15. I don't know if I've ever done a message out of Acts 15, so I'm excited to preach to you out of Acts 15 today. Last week we were in Acts 13 and 14, and we were covering Paul's first missionary journey, and kind of we was talking about how Paul went to the Jews first and then the Gentiles, and now we're going to be in Acts 15. Here's the title of today's message. I've kind of already mentioned one of the words. It's this: love versus legalism. Love versus legalism. That's the debate that's happening here in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is, in many of our Bibles, it will say the council in Jerusalem. It was the first church conference where a major decision was made. And it involves, the decision involves the Gentiles, which we have mentioned numerous times throughout this series. The Gentiles are non-Jews like most of us in here, people who were not Jewish prior to coming to faith in Jesus. And so this discussion involves the Gentiles once again. So to help introduce it, I want to read through the first five verses, and then we'll talk about what the issue is here. So Acts 15, 1 through 5. So men came down from Judea. So we're in Antioch currently here in Acts 15:1 because Paul and Barnabas are still in Antioch. So some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brothers. They came down probably from Jerusalem, we think. And here's what they were preaching the people present in Antioch. Said that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They are teaching them that they cannot be Christians. They cannot be followers of Jesus. They're not really saved unless they are circumcised, which if you need to know what that is, you can ask David after service today. They're telling them that they must be circumcised, which was a Jewish requirement. So really what they're saying is you must first meet the Jewish requirement according to the custom of Moses before you can be saved. Now, Paul and Barnabas didn't like this, so let's continue. And after Paul and Barnabas had a heated argument and debate with them, it comforts me to know that there was fighting even in the earliest forms of the church. There was conflict, and conflict can be healthy at times. The brothers determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. So the church in Antioch says, go to the church in Jerusalem, go to the apostles, go to the elders. They're the ones that are kind of in charge, running the show. Go to them, and let's see what they think about this issue. Therefore, after being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they were bringing great joy to all the brothers and sisters. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to keep the law of Moses. So now we have identified who is these people who are teaching that you must be circumcised before you can be saved. And it's a group of Pharisees who actually had become followers of Jesus, which thus far in the book of Acts, the Pharisees are always viewed in a negative sense. So for some Pharisees to actually believe, that's kind of a big deal. But these Pharisees are teaching them that they must be circumcised. But here is another part that was added, which is that they must keep the law of Moses. Now, the reason why they are teaching this is because they have understood their entire life that the people of God were people who were circumcised and who kept the law of Moses, because that was the requirements that God gave them in the Old Testament. So their argument, based off of the scriptures they had from the Old Testament, is that if you did not keep the law and if you were not circumcised, then you could not be a part of the people of God, because that was literally what defined you as the people of God. The main issue here is not just something that the church can just brush over. This issue goes to the very core of the church, of the mission of the church, and the question is what one must do in order to be saved. The Pharisees are arguing that you have to follow the law and be circumcised in order to be saved. This is what we would call salvation through works or actions. We are saved because of what we do. We are saved because we've been circumcised. We are saved because we keep the law of Moses and because we believe Jesus is the Messiah. What this group is promoting, I want to define it as the word legalism. Legalism. The word legal, which is the first part of the word legalism, is concerned with law. And in this case, it is involved with God's law. Now, we know that God did give us the law in the Old Testament that the Jewish people, that His people were supposed to follow. Those laws had to do with what you could or could not eat, how you should treat one another, and how Israel was to worship God. Now, it's going to sound like we talk about the law in a bad way today. The law in itself is not bad. So don't get me wrong on that. The law itself is not bad. What was the problem with the law is that we couldn't keep it out of our own power. We fell short. And so when we talk about legalism, let's define that word completely. Here's the definition I'm working with today. Legalism is the teaching and belief that we must do and not do certain works and actions in order to be saved. It's a list of do's and don'ts that we must do in order to be saved. And I specifically said it's a teaching and belief because, make no mistake, this is still being taught today. In fact, I would say most of us in here have probably been in a church where legalism was taught. And I would venture to say that many of us still have that belief deep down in us that we have to make sure that we push back against. In Acts 15, the works and actions that they must do is be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. R.C. Sproul, I came across this in my studies, said that there's three types of legalism in the church today. The first one is when the church teaches that you should focus on God's laws above all else, that you basically focus on God's laws over your relationship with Jesus. To me, that's what's happening here in Acts 15. Focus on God's law, follow God's law. There's another form of legalism, though, that we see taken root in the church today, which is people who keep the external laws, but internally their heart's not submitted to God. They do everything a Christian should do publicly, but truthfully, deep down, they're not surrendered to Him. Examples of this is Christians who are going to church on Sunday, they quote scripture, they pray before their meal, they do everything publicly that they should do. But then at home, they treat their spouse badly. At home, they are not living the Christian life because their heart is far from God. The last form that he talks about is we add human rules to the divine laws and we treat the human rules as divine. This is what has probably touched many of us. Early on in the history of the Wesleyan Church, it was actually Pilgrim Holiness Church was one of the forms of the Wesleyan Church before the Wesleyan Church was formed. Pilgrim Holiness Church and then the Wesleyan Methodist Church. But there was actually early in the 1900s, there was a list that the Holiness Churches agreed upon that Christians should live by, and it was called the Holy List. And so I've always found it interesting, some of the things that were on that holy list. There was things such as, you know, Christians should not drink alcohol, they should not do anything with tobacco, including work in the tobacco fields. You couldn't even work at a grocery store. There's no gambling, including you cannot buy or sell raffle tickets. You couldn't play cards, so Randy, you're out. Absolutely no dancing. That was a key one, no dancing. Randy's out on that one too. I've seen some Facebook videos of Randy's dancing. This one was interesting. No chewing gum. That was against the rules for a Christian. You cannot chew gum. And the reason why was because they believed it was a sin against your body to trick your body into thinking you were eating something. You cannot go to the beach because there are people wearing bathing suits at the beach. So you cannot go to the beach. You can only go to the coast. You cannot drink soft drinks out of glass bottles because you might be mistaken of drinking alcohol. And so it's interesting, I walked back in the tech booth today and there was Zach with a glass Dr. Pepper. And I said, Zach, you broke the holy list. No jewelry, including engagement rings and marriage rings. No makeup. Women, you couldn't wear makeup. Nowadays, this is not part of the holy list, but nowadays, there are some churches that teach that that women must wear dresses all the time, that you cannot wear your hair down. There are groups that are still teaching today that we cannot eat certain foods and that we must worship at certain times, such as the Jewish Sabbath, Friday night into Saturday night. Even I was touched by this part of legalism because as I was growing up in the church, I used to believe that if you drank alcohol or you smoked tobacco or you went to those type of places where those things are happening, I used to believe as a young Christian that you were not a Christian if you did those things. With legalism comes consequences. And as I go through these consequences, I'm speaking a little bit from my own life, but also from my own experience, but also from the experiences of others I've heard in the church. When a church or the church culture is promoting legalism, here's three consequences. First one is that there's constant questioning. And what I mean there is that you constantly question if you're a Christian or not. So as I was growing up in the faith, I felt like you were a Christian if you followed that code of conduct, that holy list. If you didn't follow it, then you must not or you cannot be saved. So for me, what happened was when I didn't keep the code of conduct perfectly, I questioned whether I was really saved. And I can tell you that is a horrible way to live. To constantly question your salvation with Jesus because you messed up one time. But because we had a legalistic culture in the church that I was at that time, it was almost as if you could not mess up at all because good Christians didn't mess up at all, at least not publicly. The second thing that happens as a consequence of legalism is that I call it church shaming. It becomes us, the holy people, versus them, the sinners, mentality. If someone isn't following the code of conduct just right, then what happens is they get kicked out of the holy rollers group, and we end up gossiping about them, and they end up feeling shame, and they eventually leave the church. Someone here has told me stories before about maybe a woman that walked into the church that was not wearing a dress. What does the pastor do? Well, the Lord changed his message suddenly, and he had to preach on why women should be wearing dresses. How ironic. That's church shaming. That is has no place in the kingdom of God. The church must be a place where the hurting feel welcomed. When we are shaming them when they walk through these doors because they're not wearing the right clothes, the church is no longer a place where the hurting feel welcome. That stops us from reaching the very people we are called to reach. The very people, going back to last week, who are good soil. The very people you'll see that Jesus went to. The third thing that I see, and this is actually probably the most destructive, I think this is what has happened to so many churches in this area, which is why they're on the verge of closing their doors today. And the third consequence is this, is pride that blinds. Because we are keeping that list, at least publicly, we think we are better than everyone else. And what happens is we become so prideful that we cannot even see the sin that is in our life, because we all have it. And we know that pride comes before a fall. Pride puts us in a bad position before God. I think we are seeing many churches today that have been hit by legalism, which has caused people to constantly question their salvation, which has led to church shaming, and has led to a bunch of prideful leaders in that church that are blinded to their own sins. Therefore, they're not open to the people that they're called to reach. Now, Jesus dealt with these same type of people in his ministry, with the legalistic type. He tells us a parable in Luke 18, 9 through 14. He says this. He told a parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. There's the us versus them mentality, and there's the pride that blinds. Jesus didn't say that they were righteous, but they trusted in themselves. They thought they were righteous because they were doing everything they should do. He tells this, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector, which the Jews would have viewed as scum of the earth. The Pharisee stood, and he began praying this in regard to himself. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like those other people. I'm not like the swindlers, the crooked, the adulterers, and even like this tax collector. Look at what I do. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I go to church on Sunday morning. I do what I'm supposed to do outwardly. I pray before my meals. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to raise his eyes towards heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I tell you what I find so much comfort in this parable. Because, you know, sometimes when we mess up, sometimes we feel so guilty and so ashamed that we don't even feel like we are worthy to talk to God. But that's the very people that Jesus says goes home justified. That those are the very people that God's listening to. It's the people who say, hey, I'm doing good. I'm following this list. I don't have any sin in my life. I'm doing good. That's the people that Jesus speaks against here. They have that false pride. Church, we got to make sure in our church that we never let a legalistic mindset set foot in our church. We want broken people like me and you to feel welcomed here. We want people to feel comfortable fulfilling the biblical commandment to confess our sins to one another. We want to be a place of healing, not a place of pride and shame. There's enough of those type of churches in this area. God calls us to be different. Let's talk about how to make sure this doesn't happen by continuing on with verses 6. The apostles and the elders, they came together looking into this matter, and after they had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, Peter's about to speak about his experience with Cornelius. So one place I saw that said this was actually 10 years after his experience with Cornelius. It says, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and they would believe. And God, who knows the heart," that's a key part right there, "testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." So he says, here's evidence that God was okay with this, that they didn't have to become Jews first, that they could go from Gentiles to Christians. There's evidence of this because he gave them the Holy Spirit and because their hearts were cleansed. So he says, since this is the case, why are you putting God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke or burden, which neither our forefathers nor we have been able to bear? He says, why aren't we trying to make them follow the law, which is often compared to the yoke, and Paul later compares it to the yoke of slavery. Why are we wanting to place this yoke, which would have been like a burden, on them that neither our forefathers nor we are able to bear ourselves? And he says, this is what we believe. We believe that we are saved through the grace, that amazing grace, of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. He actually uses their experience to define the Gentiles' experience to divine the Jews' experience. He says, we're not saved through the law. We're not saved because we followed and did certain things. Instead, we are saved through grace. He says, so why aren't we trying to put extra burden on them when we're all just saved through grace, God's grace? Here's my next point for you. We are not saved by works of the law, but by grace through faith. That's what Paul says. Paul says as much in Ephesians 2:8. He says, it's for by grace you have been saved through faith. And just in case the church in Ephesus didn't understand, he said, this is not of yourselves. This is not something you've done. This is not actions you've taken. This is a gift of God. The word grace is a gift, means that we can never earn it and we don't deserve it, but God gives it to us anyway. So Paul is making clear, Peter is making clear here, that we are saved as an act of grace from God. And we receive that gift through that second part of that formula is faith. Through faith in Jesus, believing that he is the Messiah, that he sacrificed for our sins, and that if we believe in him and we follow him, we will have eternal life. The church is trying to clarify this, that we're not going to make people have to do certain things in order to be saved. Instead, we're going to help them understand that they are saved through faith by God's grace. And that changes the whole ballgame. Because what happens with that legalistic mindset that the Pharisee Christians are trying to promote and that churches are trying to promote today is that we tend to think that we have to work up to being saved. That we have to do things and not do certain things in order to be able to earn it. But Paul and Peter and the testimony in the scriptures say, no. Salvation is something we simply received as a gift from God. And when we come to understand that, everything changes about our mindset because of that. We no longer feel like we have to measure up in order to be saved. Instead, what happens is we live out from the position of already being saved. That's a key difference there. Paul kind of speaks as much about this in Galatians 3. In the church in Galatia has had a group come down preaching that you are saved through works of the law. It very well may be this same group. And the Galatian church had actually believed that their teaching. And so listen to Paul's strong language here. I like to read this when I can. It's Galatians 3, 1 through 3. He is speaking to Christians and he says this, "You foolish Galatians." You want me to start calling you foolish? I'd get in trouble. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works, or did you receive it by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish?" He says, what are y'all thinking? Why are we still believing this legalistic teaching and belief? He says, no, you received it through faith, by grace. He says in Galatians 5:1, he says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." He says that when we felt like we had to live up to certain standards and certain things in order to be saved, that was a yoke of slavery. Feeling like we had to perform perfectly all the time in order to earn God's love. Paul says, no. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. We are free from the chains of legalism. We are free from the chains of feeling like we have to earn God's love, earn God's mercy. No, we receive it through grace. It's free. And when we come to understand that we don't have to do things to earn God's love, instead just learn to live out of the love that God has given us, your entire life will change. Let's continue on. Acts 15, 12 through 21. All the people, they kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating all the signs and wonders that God has done through them among the Gentiles. And they stopped speaking. This is James, the brother of Jesus. So James, son of Zebedee, is actually dead. So this is James, the brother of Jesus. We believe James came to faith in Jesus after the resurrection. And surprisingly, James is pretty much the leader of the Jerusalem church. Paul lists him as one of the three pillars of the Jerusalem church. So he rose up the ranks quickly. So this is like, if you want to think about it like this, this is almost like the lead pastor speaking at this point, coming to an end of the discussion. And he says this, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has described how God first concerned himself about taking a people for his name from among the Gentiles. The words of the prophets agree with this. Just as it is written," this is quoting Amos 9:11 through 12. It says, "After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the fallen tabernacle of David, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind," the Gentiles, "may seek the Lord, and that all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." So he's saying, hey, and when I look at Old Testament scripture, there is evidence that God was going to make a way for the Gentiles to become a part of the people of God. So he says, "Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not cause trouble for those from the Gentiles who are turning to God." We'll come back to that. "But that we write to them that they must abstain from things contaminated by idols, from acts of sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has those who preach him in every city, since he is read in the synagogue every Sabbath." Let's go back to this. So he says, here's what we should do. We don't need to cause trouble for them. We don't need to make it harder for them to come to faith in God than it already is. So instead, here's some things that I tell them that they need to abstain from. Rather than having to be circumcised, rather than following the law of Moses, I want them to abstain from these things. First thing is things contaminated by idols. Idol worship was a huge thing during that time. And so you're talking, you know, food, you're talking objects, anything that was from associated with idols. So he said, get away from things associated with idols. He says, get away from acts of sexual immorality. Don't commit acts of sexual immorality. Third thing was things that have been strangled. So this could be referring to consuming things that animal blood hasn't been taken out completely. Different way of killing, strangling them versus other ways. But then the next thing was, and from blood, which we think means from consuming animal blood. So these last two are very similar. And you might be thinking, so I can't get my steak rare. No, according to this, you couldn't. But let's talk about why James said this to these Christians. James focuses in on this because he wants the Gentiles to be able to have fellowship with their Jewish Christian counterparts. And if they had done any of this stuff, it would have caused a rift and divide in the church. And so he tells them, hey, don't do this stuff. See, this next verse explains it. He says, you don't need to do these things because the law of Moses has been taught in every city since and is read in the synagogue every Sabbath. So if you have done these things, the Jewish Christians would have been appalled. They would not have ate with them if they're eating food contaminated by animal blood. They would not have associated with them. It would have created the us versus them mentality. And so James says, I want you to follow these things so that you can have fellowship with your Jewish Christians. I want you to do these four things. Abstain from these four things out of an act of love. That's really what he's getting to here, is to love your fellow brothers. If you do something that could cause someone else to stumble, there is harsh consequences according to God's word, according to what Jesus told us. And so what he's telling them here is abstain from these things so that you, and that's an act of love for your fellow Jewish Christians so that y'all can have fellowship with one another. And when you think about it, what James is getting to here is that the only law Christians are to follow is this, the law of love. The only law Christians are to follow is the law of love. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. It says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the foremost commandment, but the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, upon these, the two commandments, hang the whole law and the prophets. So he said, if you want to understand what the law was trying to communicate, it's this, love God, love others. That's the only law that Jesus has instructed us to follow, is the law of love. That we are to love God with all of who we are, and that we're to love others as we love ourselves. What James is trying to get these Gentile Christians to understand is that if you love your Jewish Christian counterparts, don't do these things, because it could cause a divide in the church. For us today, church, we can still think that we still have to do things to earn God's love, but I've said before and I'll say again, God loves you the most right now that he ever has and ever will, and that's never changing. His love is constant. You don't have to earn it. Instead, live out from it. You let God's love flow through you. As you let God's love flow through you, you will love God and love others with all of who you are. Here's three shifts that I want to talk about that happens when you begin to focus on love and you begin to not focus on legalism. The first shift is this. We go from rules to relationship. So many of us think that the Christian faith, and there's people in the world who think the same thing, we think the Christian faith is all about do's and don'ts. That there are certain things that we should do and there are certain things we should not do, and that Christianity is all about limiting fun. That Christianity, that following Jesus, is all about limiting us from living our life. But when you begin to not look at Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts, as a legalistic type religion, you begin actually to treat it what it's based off of, which is a relationship with Jesus. And you treat that relationship like any other type of relationship. You focus on loving Jesus more and more. And you know that just in our human relationships, we're not perfect. We don't show perfect love to one another all the time. You fall short in your love to your spouse, your kids. We fall short in that, but thankfully, God loves us completely, and His love is perfect. And even when our love falls short, guess what? He still loves us. And He's there to forgive us, and He accepts us back when we mess up. But how often do we view it as a set of rules to follow instead? And when we don't follow the rules, guess who's in our head telling us, hey, you're not a good Christian. Hey, you should just give up on following Jesus. Jesus is so mad at you, He won't have anything to do with you. I always remember that verse that I read earlier, the parable, where the one who says, hey, I'm a sinner. That's the ones Jesus listens to. The devil will get in your head if you have a legalistic mindset and will try to shame you into giving up on this following Jesus thing. But if you view it as a relationship where you know that God forgives you, that if you confess our sins and repent of them, that God forgives you and He welcomes you back with open arms, that relationship is never going to end. And if you focus on love rather than laws, you will see that your relationship with God continues to grow more and more. Our love becomes more and more mature, and the relationship continues to grow as we learn more about God, because there's a lot to love about God. Amen. Let's talk about the second shift that happens. You begin to see that you begin to realize that you don't have to do things, but you want to do things for God. Because you know the love God has given you, even though you didn't deserve it, you want to follow Him rather than feeling like you have to. Following Jesus should never feel like a job that we have to do. If it feels like a job that we have to do, then that's a sign that legalism may be in your heart. You may be affected by that legalistic mindset at some point or another. And this is something I got to protect against in my own life, especially because ministering is my job. So I've got to make sure that I separate ministry from my own personal relationship with Jesus. Because sometimes it feels like I have to do things, and I then realize that I'm getting away from relationship and going towards the rules. When you focus on the relationship side of it and you understand that God loves you so, so, so much, you want to spend more time with Him. You want to read the Word to see what God is going to give you next. You want to pray, to talk with Him, just to spend time with Him. And the key with this is to focus on the relationship by focusing on love. To think about what God has done in you, what God has done through you. And you show that gratitude. And as you come to know God more and more, your gratitude for what He has done will grow more and more. And it will grow the love that you feel for God and ultimately for others. The third shift that happens is this, is that we move from striving to thriving. We move from striving in our relationship, feeling like we have to constantly work in order to earn God's love and salvation. Instead, we begin to thrive out of the love that He has already shown to us. Paul says this in Romans 5:5, that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. As you come to know that love more and more, you all of a sudden realize, hey, I don't have to constantly strive to earn God's love. I don't have to be perfect. If I mess up, God's still there. I still have the relationship. Instead, you begin to thrive in that relationship as you allow God's love into your hearts and flow through your hearts out into the world. Think about human relationships. Isn't it a lot easier to show love when you're receiving love? And it's really hard to show love when you're not receiving love? Well, God has given us all the love in the world. That's not the question on whether God loves us. The question is whether we're blinded to God's love for us. And the devil has a way of trying to blind us. And one of those strategies is to make you think that God is limiting you with all these don'ts in the Christian religion. Instead, what we have to do is we have to focus and come to know the love God has for us, and it will make us want to show that love for Him that much more. And when that happens, you begin to thrive in your relationship with God. You'll see that your relationship with God grows. When you live by the law of love rather than works, you will see your relationship with God begin to thrive. And so if we talk about application for today's message, here's what I want you to think for us as individuals. I know having a legalistic mindset can cripple you in your walk with God because you constantly feel shamed. And so at any point in your relationship with God, here's what you have to ask. Am I loving God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Where is my heart? Does this mean that at all times you will show your love for God perfectly? No, because we're not perfect. We will always fall short. But forgiveness is there for you to continue in that relationship. And it frees you from that need to perform in that relationship. Now for others though, for us as a church, I love what James said there. Let's not cause trouble for those wanting to come to Jesus. We have to make sure that we do not add anything extra to prevent people from coming to Jesus. We must preach and live out the message that we are saved by grace through faith. And what happens with that is that once someone receives Jesus, we know that they're going to mess up. We know that they might fall short. But they know that we, who have been touched by the amazing grace of God, is going to show that grace to them. So they can come and tell us, hey, I did this. Hey, I did that. But we meet them with grace and love and mercy, as God has met us with grace, love, and mercy. And we disciple them so that they'll come to know God's love more, and God's love will continue to flow through them and ultimately transform them. You might be thinking that we talk about holiness in this church and living a sanctified life, and I don't want you to get me wrong that we don't believe that anymore, because what I do believe is this: if we love God and others, we will live a holy life. That list, the holy list, guess what? If you love God and others, you will live the life that God is calling you to live. And so what our focus is on is not making sure that we're following a law. Our focus is on loving God. And as long as we're loving God, we're going to continue to grow in our relationship, and our actions will continue to change. We're not going to read the rest of Acts 15, but just kind of give you a summary. The church, they focused on love and grace through faith as the means of salvation. They sent a letter stating the church's official position that the Gentiles did not have to follow the Mosaic law, but basically that they should be living by the law of love. And we're told that the church received it joyfully, as we should as well. In my own life, once I come to learn about the law of love versus legalism, it really set me free. It set me free from that first consequence we were talking about, where we're constantly questioning our relationship with God. It set me free to feel like I had to earn God's love, and that I was in danger of losing God's love if I didn't do certain things. And it set me free so that my Christian life would begin to thrive. My relationship with God would thrive. The best way to describe it is freedom. That we're free in Jesus. And that as long as we're focusing on loving Him, as long as our hearts are right, yeah, we're going to mess up sometimes. But the relationship continues. And it's the relationship, not following the rules, that gets you to heaven. But as you continue in that relationship, guess what? You will follow the rules. And so today, I want us to make sure that we don't let the devil get into our church by preaching and believing this false doctrine of legalism. Let's live by the law that Jesus told us to live by, which was the law of love, knowing that God has set us free from the law of legalism. Please stand to your feet.